We will be meeting next week. Okay, we're in Job chapter 27. Job chapter 27. And if you missed a couple weeks or a week, you say, wow, how did he get that far? Because some of you missed a couple weeks. That's how we got that far. I'm kidding. So they were actually very short chapters. Very short chapters. So we have finished with the speeches of Job's counselor. Yeah. But we're still with Job. Job's still dealing with all this stuff. And then there's another guy who's coming along here soon. I think his name, what's his name? Eliphaz or?
Elihu.
What is it called?
Elihu,
yeah. A little bit different than the Eliphaz guy. And he's supposedly, even by his own statement, he's a younger guy who kept quiet while all the elders were speaking to Job. But now we'll see that he's going to try to correct Job and all the three elders that have spoken so far to him. So, but we're not there yet. We're still in Job's response, final response to Bildad's statement. So we start at verse 7 tonight in chapter 27. And Job says this. He says, "May my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry? Will trouble come from him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense?" So, we talked last week about, if you remember, the ones who were here, we talked last week some about Bildad's hypocrisy. And even some of his statements, are statements that make it impossible for anybody to follow the Lord. Yet this man is throwing out words about it's not possible to be righteous, it's not possible to do right. Yet he says this from a position of declaring his own rightness. So his counsel was for Job and his condition, but he wasn't willing to look at himself. So Job has, of course, had enough of Bildad and enough of the other guys here. But it's interesting now. He calls these guys who were supposedly his friends, Job now refers to them as, and particularly Bildad, as his enemy. He says he wants God to vindicate him against his enemy. And he's hoping that his enemy will take a little bit of retribution. Maybe his enemy will taste what he deserves to be tasted. Or maybe you can put it in this context. Maybe Job just wishes that Bildad would receive what Bildad says anybody receives that doesn't fully follow God. Because Bildad would fit in that category too. But clearly Job wants God to pour out his vengeance upon Bildad, upon the one who is his enemy. And Job is still, this conflict that's going on with them, they all think they know what God would say and do in this situation. Either way it goes, from Job's friend to him or from Job to his friends. Now, we've read ahead, so we know that God's going to bring correction to both these groups because both of them have misspoken about God. So when you see Job's statement now is he wants to be vindicated and he wants God to bring judgment upon Bildad for his what he sees as his hypocrisy, and that he's not quite as close to God as he declares that he is. And verse 11, Job says, "I'm going to teach you about the hand of God." Okay, that's kind of a bold statement. It's kind of a statement that you would expect from one of the three guys already. That's why I say they're like two different sides of the same coin. They're all doing the same thing toward each other. And yet, all of them clearly are speaking out of ignorance. I like to read the commentaries of J. Vernon McGee. Because one of the things he says over and over again is, we must be careful not to speak when the Bible doesn't speak. We can't speak for God about things that the Bible doesn't speak about. Everybody wants to assume God is on their side in every case. And sometimes some people ask you a question, well, what does this mean? What's this mean? And the right answer would be, you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us what that means. So anything we say would just be conjecture. And we got to be careful that we don't move into the area of dogmatism, because it's our view of what we're talking about. Now, clearly, these guys are speaking from their own perspective, their own view, about the mind and the heart of God. And each one of them have missed the mark, including Job. It's a pretty bold statement to say, I will teach you about the hand of God. When Job doesn't understand what God's doing in his life, does he? He doesn't understand why all this trouble's come upon him. It makes no sense to him. So, how is he any different than his accusers here in now saying to them, I'm going to teach you about the hand of God in your own life, what God's going to do to you? Thoughts, input?
He may not have all the answers, but he knows that they're wrong. He knows in his heart of heart that what they're saying about God is not right. It's what I get out of it.
I think more than that, I think Job's view is what they're saying about him is not right. Okay, that Job's trying to defend himself. I don't think that Job's trying to defend God here at all. I think Job's trying to defend himself. Okay. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. Someone, different translation, verse 11. What is with the Almighty? Is all of them read about the same? Okay. Surely, all of you have seen it. Why then did you behave with complete nonsense? Okay, isn't it interesting? All of you have seen it. Why do you behave with complete nonsense? Does ever even pique your curiosity that two people can look at the exact same thing and come away with completely different views of it? Two people can read the exact same verse in Scripture and walk away completely different. You know? We talk about how God works, and two people can read the same set of verses and come away completely different. It's kind of, you know, and usually the nonsense label always goes to the ones that don't see it the way that we see it. Okay? Now, certainly, and what I'm really talking about is interpretive things. I'm not talking about declarative things. Two different things altogether. Interpretive things. I might say that an interpretive things is maybe the gifts of the Spirit, maybe put that in that type of thing. I might even say interpretive things are matters of eschatology, end times and stuff like that, okay? Declarative things, the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the sinfulness of all mankind, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. See, those are not interpretive things. Those are declarative things. You understand the difference there? And usually we have, especially within the body of Christ, where everybody holds to the, what I want to say, the fundamentals of our faith, and we don't dispute over those things. Most of our disputes are more over interpretive things. We don't see it the exact same way as people. Let me go back here, and I'll get up here. Yeah, Paul.
You know, on the interpretive thing, when you look at the Bible, it can be also said that as you read the Bible, and I've read it on certain things, and then 6 months later, go back and reread it, and I come away with a completely different way of looking at it.
Right.
So I think as you grow and as you proceed on with your faith, you're looking at God's Word, you know.
Now, so the statement is, does God's Word ever change?
No.
It's not God's words that's changing. It's we are changing.
Yeah. Yeah. We grow in.
And hopefully we're growing toward the truth and not away from the truth, because both things can happen. Yeah, good point. Go ahead, Mary.
A good friend of mine who knows the Lord well, she and I debate eschatology. We debate pre-trib, post-trib, I mean mid-trib. She's a mid-trib person, and she agreed to be my friend even though I'm a pre-trib person. So we laugh about this, and she read the scripture, one of the scriptures for me. She said, now, see, how can you say, when I read that, listen now. And she read it again. And she said, tell me, well, that shows it's mid-trib. And I said, my dear.
How can you speak such nonsense, right?
I read that and listen to how I'm hearing it, and then I'll explain how I'm hearing it. And she said, that's just amazing. And what we're both doing is we're interpreting it in light of our frame of reference,
right,
each one of us, and what
right.
we've been taught. And so even though we know the Lord and love the Lord, and our sister's in the Lord, well, neither of us are, you know, going to die on that hill, as they say.
Yeah, I always tell them, you know what, I'll say hi to you on the way up when it happens. So I will not ignore you, I promise. So, all right. There's a difference there, and again, I think application for us is this thing, because when we think we're right, to me, I've had people say, "Well, you people are judging this," and what I want to say in those things, if I'm judging those things merely on my own interpretation, then I got to be very cautious of those things. Okay, but if I'm speaking a declarative statement of the Scripture. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. That's not an interpretive thing. That's not a judgment on my part. I'm just declaring what the Bible declares. You understand the difference there? You know, or you know, maybe if I say, you know, if you speak in tongues, and then you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's a, you know, I've had people tell me after, I just can't believe you're filled with the Spirit. I said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, you said you don't speak in tongues. I said, no, I don't speak in tongues. I said, well, you seem like you're filled with the Spirit. I said, could you show me in the Scripture anywhere where it says the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is always being speaking in tongues? It's just not there. It's just bad, you know, bad things. So we need to be careful of those things. Yet, this is really where, for the most part, within bodies of believers and even friendships sometimes, the combativeness happens and stuff. Maybe it could be the reason why there's so many denominations, so many different groups, you know, that, and I'm talking about denominations that still believe the Word, believe in Jesus, believe in these other things, they just can't come together on, you know. Dan.
I get from my father, and he gets from Swindoll, and the essentials, there should be unity, the non-essentials, liberty.
Yeah.
I think that...
Yeah, if we could do that for one another, we'd be steps ahead. Yeah. Okay, let's move on then. Verse 13. This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword, and if his offspring shall not be satisfied, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Now, I want you. Let's stop just for a moment here. Is he wrong? Ultimately? I don't know that you can make a declarative statement this is always true. There have been wicked people that have lived a long life and done well and all this, and their kids have done well too. And I would, let's just go one more step here. What's it say about Job and his kids himself? Is he not almost echoing what they accused? His kids must have sinned. That's why they died. I think we got to be careful of these blanket statements, especially in this world. I don't know that we're always going to see quote justice in this world. I don't believe everybody's always going to get what they deserve in this world. In eternity, I believe that. I believe God's just and God's going to do what He's going to do. But in this world, I think it's there are too many examples where this just doesn't hold true. And by the way, that you will find people who walk in faith with the Lord, who love the Lord, who this happens to them. Losing children, losing, you know, no blessing, no earthly blessing in life. So again, how do you deal with that? If you make these statements that God does this only to the children of the wicked, what do you do when a child of a righteous person dies in such a manner?
It's bad theology.
It really is.
It's different than these crazy preachers that tell you that, you know, that only good things are happening. If you're not getting good things because you're just not, you don't have the faith. That's just the same thing. It's just the opposite end of that. But, you know, it's just like, I like Ecclesiastes because he deals with all these crazy situations where, you know, the righteous man, you know, suffers and the unrighteous man prospers. And he says, you know.
You're the first person ever told me they liked Ecclesiastes.
I like it, you know.
I'm just kidding.
Explained very well. David Jeremiah had a whole series on that. He did, you know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And he repeated it recently in his TV series and very good, you know, coverage of it.
It's hard to make a blanket statement this side of heaven or this side of eternity. There are so many variables, and when we try to figure it out, you just can't. You can't. Who in here could really know the mind of God? Why do righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? You know, except that we know that God is God, and when everything's said and done, it will be exactly like He intended. But still, I don't know if that suffices us. We'd like everything to fit into a little.
Yeah.
Nutshell where we can guarantee things, and we can't guarantee those things. And
yeah. Question. So he went into this section that you just read, but he led into it with verse 11 saying an outrageous thing, I'll teach you about the hand of God, which,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's just like he's gone on a different fork in the road for this whole thing. Is there a reason?
Ron, go ahead.
I'll give you my slant on that. I think there is. This whole section running from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, verse 23, Job is making these blankets. He sounds an awful lot like the friends. And I think what he's doing comes back here to verse 12. What he's really saying to them, look, I know the same things you know. They don't apply to my situation, but he's trying to let them know that he gets it. He gets what they're trying to tell him, but the things they're trying to tell him just don't add up in his life.
But do you think that he's using sarcasm here?
Not necessarily.
Okay.
If so, it would be mild. I don't really see this as sarcastic.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
I don't know. After dealing with his friends for this long, I'd be ready for some sarcasm. I mean, that might be what I would turn to after dealing with everything he's had to listen to with them and everything that he's gone through.
Who needs enemies?
But I think the other point here is I don't know if there's a dime's worth of difference between these guys in their outlook of life. You know, what has Job said earlier? Basically, God, what have I done?
Yeah.
That these things should come upon me. You know, everything is based, maybe in everybody's approach so far, everything is based upon, solely upon, man.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than looking to God. Could God have a bigger plan? Could God have something more wonderful in store? Which again ties in with what God finally says to Job. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do you know these things? Do you know what I'm about? And he declared here, he did. So, I mean, the reality is you have this combativeness between these four guys so far, but there's not a whole lot of difference in any of them. And most of their theology of God is based upon is a man-centered theology.
That's right.
rather than thinking about a sovereign God who has a bigger plan than what they have, Jesse.
If you look at when you read ahead to chapter 38, he sets the stage for his correction of Job. Because Job, none of them understand the sovereignty of God. And he says in 38 verse 2, he says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you; you shall answer me." In other words, get ready, because now I'm going to teach you the sovereignty of God. I don't have to answer to you. And all the things that you think you understand about me, you really don't. And this is really amazing. I'd be scared for that.
Well, if God ever says to you, prepare yourself like a man.
yeah.
Because you're a man and I'm not. I'm God.
Well. Okay. Dan, you're saying?
Thinking the fact that this was written in the patriarchal period,
yeah,
before the Ten Commandments, before the law, before any of that, how should Job have known? I mean, I guess what I'm trying to say is it was at that time, wasn't that so pervasive that those thought processes that God had God displayed Himself enough that they would know any better? Should they know any better? You know, I guess that's my.
Well, we are post Noah, so a lot of things have happened. God has declared a lot to man by this time, although it's not written for them clearly. So, I mean, it's hard to know completely, but clearly God has shown them what is right. So, I don't know. Great question.
Don't you think we get that idea about Job because we started out this whole story by God saying Job's a righteous man?
Yeah.
So as we go into this whole story, we're thinking, okay, he's going to be right, and this guy's going to be wrong because God said he's righteous. But that doesn't mean that he knew what was going on.
Right. And by the way, we're not much different. So there's not much difference between these guys. We might do that. We are very, if we're not very cautious, we become a very man-centered people also. And we view God on the basis of how we see ourselves. We don't view God on the basis of the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. See, there's two different ways to do this. You know, when we talk about what we like about worship, what we like about the kind of church we're in and stuff, most of it has to do with our preferences. It has very little to do with any revelation of God in our life. And if we're not careful, we do that with God too. We make God just a bigger one of us. A little bit wiser, a little bit smarter, but not too smart because we still have to tell Him what to do. You know. And we don't want to see Him as a limitless, all-powerful, all-knowing God, because, again, we want to have some say into this. You know, and not everything can be explained. That's what we got to remember. Not everything can be explained. Doug, you're thinking. I see the steam coming out. Go ahead, bud.
He's doing the old beard thing here.
Job wants an indication.
Yes, for sure.
If we are honest, do we not want the same thing? All those people who have cursed us, mocked us, laughed at us, everything you read in the media about this, that, and name it all, do we not want to be vindicated?
Sure.
Finally, in the end times, say, see? Now, I don't know whether that's right or wrong. Okay, I'm not defending that. But what I'm saying is, we all have had that thought at one time or another. And that's what Job is going through.
And all of us have read the Psalms, and there are several Psalms where David calls for this too.
That's right.
You know, I don't. Yeah, that's a great point. And you know, and what does Paul teach us in Romans? He understands our heart too. We want vengeance. That's what Paul says. But then he says, but he reminds us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. So what do we again? We got to do. We got to rest in the Lord. We got to stop being so centered on our own view of humanity, tying that to God, and let God be God. That's a hard thing to do for any of us. It's hard to let God be God. We want God to be who we want Him to be.
Absolutely.
Paul.
It just goes back. I kept thinking of that scripture, be still and know that I am God, and how applicable that was in this particular thing, because they didn't. They weren't still. They were in defense of their human frailties.
And points of view. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right, let's read on. Let's let Job continue on. It's in the same vein, so we'll just read through it. So here he says, those who survive him shall be buried in death, and their widows shall not weep. Though he heaps up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it, and the innocent will divide the silver. Now, by the way, it's verses like this that your prosperity teachers try to teach you. And not only prosperity teachers, but guys who have views of eschatology like Pat Robertson and some others like that, who have what's called a dominionist view of what's going to happen. In other words, that the righteous will inherit the money and the possessions of the wicked. And they'll use verses like this to speak of that. And the prosperity people will say the same thing. See, if you just have faith, you walk with the Lord, you'll be the head, not the tail. You'll be the lender, not the borrower. You'll be the healthy one and not the sick. And it just goes on down. And they'll grab one verse like that and say, but this verse is not, in proper context, you see, this verse is not, you can't do that. because Job is not right in this big scheme of things on the earth. Okay, verse 18, he builds his house like a moth, like a booth which a watchman makes. Or, and the booth means a temporary shelter. And a moth, you know a moth, right? They have a temporary shelter. They don't stay in there all the time. They weren't always a moth.
Yeah, mine says
a spider's web.
Okay. A spider's web? How do they get moths from a spider's web?
It says ancient version.
Okay.
Moth.
Okay. Verse 19, the rich will lie down, but not be gathered up. He opens his eyes and he is no more. Terror overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away and he's gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Okay. I don't know. We pretty much talked about all that. Any other thoughts before we move on to the next chapter?
It must be a cultural thing about that clapping your hands, huh?
Yeah.
That we're not getting, because it doesn't mean what we think it means.
Yeah. Reminds me of the big Greek, fat Greek wedding or whatever it is. They're walking down the thing, people are spitting on them. Did you see that movie?
Yeah.
This poor guy that wasn't Greek was wondering why all these people were spitting on him and stuff, you know? I don't know. It's a cultural thing. Go ahead.
Job says, I hold fast my righteousness. My heart does not reproach any of my days. I don't know why he's not repentant. He is a sinner. He's righteous in God's eyes, but he's a sinner. He must have killed his wife at one point.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if that categorizes as sin. Let's keep these things properly categorized.
So, why is he not repentant in all these verses, knowing who he is and repent to God and just...
Well, I think the answer is what we said, is that he, like these other guys, are... And, you know, I was just thinking about this afternoon, and we are at time, we are so self-centered, we are so convinced... that our view of self vindicates us from anything, that we're not even open to the Holy Spirit showing us the area that we do need to confess, like you're talking about. And certainly he's not open to that at all, God's conviction.
What we have here, though, is an innocent person, Carol, who is suffering. And he's wrestling with why. I haven't done anything to deserve this. And in that, he's correct. God's judgment on him is positive throughout the whole book. And the question here is not whether Job's a sinner, but whether or not... But he's wrestling with the fact that he doesn't deserve what's happening to him. Why do the righteous suffer is the question. And it's not a matter of repentance to solve the problem. That's what's going on.
Everybody's different then, because I have my share of physical suffering, and I have never... put myself in front of God and blamed him, asked why. I wasn't even saved then, but I just knew. But so everyone's different.
You're exactly right. Everyone is different in that. It'd be wonderful if we all could trust God that way. That's a huge thing for a lot of people. Yeah. I got several hands, so let me go back here, Sue, and I'll move around.
Well, along what Carol's saying, that's a great point, because do you think if I was going through these sufferings and somebody said to me, just tell God this, I would try it. Do you know what I mean? I wonder why he's so against trying what... I know he thinks he's innocent and he didn't do anything and he didn't deserve it. But if I was suffering this much and a friend said, just try telling God you're sorry for this or that... I think I would try it.
Especially when you're making the same point that his friends are making. See, there's where the thing does not set. Doesn't make sense to me. If Job were to stand and say, you know what, it doesn't always work that way, guy. God doesn't always just punish the wicked and stuff. But Job's saying the same thing that these guys are saying. So there's no consistency in my view from that deal.
Well, at one point I was going to say maybe part of it is that, like Mary was saying about having a reference point,
they're coming from their reference point and what they were aware of and knew at that point. And then secondly, just what was being said, you know, maybe it's like when you're ill and someone comes up to you and says, you know, well, have you tried so-and-so because that works for me? And it's like, but that doesn't work for me, you know. So what they were just saying that, you know, yeah, you, Job, you're guilty of all these things, and if you would just repent. But he knew he wasn't. Is what I get out of it.
Wait. Remember when you were a Catholic?
Yes.
Okay. And you would go into the confessional booth. And the priest would say, what are your sins? And you made them up because you didn't have any or none that you could recognize. But wait, I tell you the truth.
Yeah.
You made them up. Because
I was a little kid.
It doesn't make any difference. Job's a little kid too here. Job doesn't know what he's done. What's he going to repent?
But at least it's doing the act of humility. Mm-hmm. Even if you don't totally understand, you're doing the act of humility.
Look,
there.
Men don't think that way.
That's exactly what I was going to say. It does make sense to me, because if you're attacking me and I know I'm innocent, I'm not going to try and acquiesce just to try it out of desperation. I'm going to try and shove it down your throat.
Okay, you guys need to be separated back there.
That makes sense, because you know, even her.
I was just going to say, for another man, I see that point, like a man to a man, that this is God. Do you know what I'm saying?
But my friends are attacking me. Well, God's right. Part of my thought. You're attacking my friends. Right. Are attacking me. So I'm going to get defensive, and I think that's kind of the part of the issue.
Well, there's clearly defensiveness here. Because he sees nothing that causes. That's right.
I think, too, we're losing point at the very beginning of this, why Satan came up and God challenged him, basically, and said, this is my upright servant Job, and he will. And Satan keeps saying, well, yeah, but you put a hedge around him. You know, you protect him. He said, have your way with him.
Mm-hmm.
And God, the only saving grace that Job had was the reaffirmation of his love of God. And when he came through this, he had everything stripped away, but he came back and glorified God.
Yeah. But we can't deny it took God speaking directly to him for that to happen.
Right, absolutely.
Kathy.
Do you think also we live these kinds of cause and effect lives? We walk into a room, we flip the switch,
I think that's exactly it.
We turn on the car, we expect to be able to drive. We expect to be able to do these things that it says in the Bible and every time get the same result. And you know what? God doesn't work that way.
It doesn't work that way. And that's why, yeah. How many times have I said, you go to Christian bookstores, 90% of books you find in Christian bookstores are how to something. How to get your prayers answered.
Right.
How to write your own ticket with God. How to make sure you have health. How to. And they have all these formulas that they say if you do A, B, C, D, then you get this guaranteed result. And guess what? You go and apply that, and you don't get the result. Why? Because God is not the book.
And God can't be manipulated.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
There we go back to the sovereignty. Think about some of the books on how to grow a church. One of the most famous ones in the last several years is The Purpose-Driven Church, written by Rick Warren.
Right.
God certainly blessed that approach for Rick Warren's church. You cannot deny it. Okay? But what happens? Well, God blesses one church by doing something. The guy writes a book, and everybody runs and gets the book and tries to apply those principles in their own church. The question, again, do I believe that God gave Rick Warren those things for his church? Apparently so. I do. I can't really argue with it. But do I believe that God gave those to Rick Warren for every church? God intends for us to seek him, not to go to the bookstore and find out how to do what somebody else has done. Now, that's, I'm not against someone reading and being encouraged by how God, a testimony type thing, God did this. Okay, but these how-to books really bug me. I just got to tell you, go ahead.
And you know what? The end result is disillusionment, just like you see
yes.
Here. Because the formula that you've always tried doesn't work.
Yeah.
And then you're mad at God.
Yeah.
And it wasn't his formula to begin
right.
with.
Right. Joy.
Kind of along that way, but a little bit different slant. We know this is the beginning, God's view, and that he was a righteous man. And there's always been this question of where good works fit in it. You do what you believe God wants you to do, and he'd done that over and over again. And he'd done the sacrificing and all of that. And God blessed him. So the confusion, I would think, would be a question of, you know, not so much that I'm not a sinner or anything, he's been doing that all along, but I thought I was pleasing God and God was blessing. What happens? You know, and the real thing is going, I was innocent, and it seemed like God was forgiving me because of that. And where does that all
go? Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah. But to me, what's God trying to teach us? As we read Job, as we read all these other... What's God trying to teach us? What's he trying to teach me? Well, I think what he's teaching me in a very important thing that I have to learn, and I haven't learned it all because I haven't learned to apply it and trust it completely. But I think what God wants us to understand is that God is not merely the giver of blessings. God is the blessing. Okay, so if I could transform my mind or my heart or my spirit to really believe that God is the blessing, then my trust in God, my love for God, my acknowledgement of God in my life would not be so dependent upon the events of my life or the circumstances of my life. Okay, but I think you're right. What we do is we do things a certain way, and it seems like God blesses it. And then what do we begin to do? We begin to trust in the methodology so that we get the blessing. And our goal then is the blessing. Our goal is not God.
Well said.
And so it's a hard, and it's just a hard thing for us to do. You know, what's the ultimate for man is to know God. You know, and God is the blessing. And anything that flows out of that ought to be more than sufficient for us. Now, I haven't learned that yet. I understand the concept, but I haven't learned. I want God to teach me it more. But I even fear saying that because God might do something, you know, to really teach me it, you know. But I think we missed it so much. It's not that God, the blessings of God are bad things. It's not even that it's not good. It is good for us to say, God, thank you for blessing me in this. But I think we must go back to the intent of our heart. Is the intent of our heart, why do we give? Why do we give when we give offerings to the church? Well, I've heard people say, I give, and some testimonies of tithing testimonies, you've probably heard them and stuff, you know, it's almost like, I give to be blessed by God.
Yes.
Well, that's the wrong reason to give.
Absolutely.
It's not a biblical reason to give. Okay? If I give out a relationship with God where I understand that God is a provider of everything, now I'm moving toward the right thing. Now, does God bless when we give? Sure, he blesses. But he's the blessing.
Absolutely.
He's the blessing. He's the hundredfold blessing. Okay? That means it's 100 times more. It's not even what that little phrase means, 100 times more. It just means it is so, the blessing of God in your life as you are faithful to God is so much bigger than anything that you've ever given, because the blessing is God himself.
Absolutely.
But we want something, quote, tangible. We want something that proves that we've done the right thing, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
It's that cause and effect thing. I want proof in my life that I've done the right thing, so God, you bless me. So we're not so much different than these guys right here. Okay? What if you did everything right, like Job, and you lived a life of misery? Has there anybody ever been anybody like that?
Absolutely.
Jeremiah.
Well, certainly Jeremiah, yeah. You talk about Ecclesiastes is a lot better than Lamentations. I've got to admit that. Okay? So, but what about, I can say this, what about Jesus?
Absolutely.
What about Jesus? No one ever loved others the way Jesus loved others. No one ever did for others more than he did. I'm talking about even as he walked as a man. No one ever did more for people who were in need, who were poor, who were sick, even some died. And no one ever did more than him. He never spoke a curse word to anybody. He never spoke a curse word to anybody. He himself said, I didn't come here to condemn the world. His message was not a message of condemnation. His message was a message of hope. Okay? Yet, from the world's perspective, he was a failure. Think about it. He was a failure. The men that were closest to him abandoned him in his time of need. He wasn't received as a hero. He was crucified with criminals. So, I mean, we talk about, well, you know, the cause and effect type thing. You know, if Jesus is our greatest example, and he is, we can't fall. We can't go this way. Yet, I believe this. I believe that Jesus was, clearly, he understood that God was his portion. He understood that God, his Father, was his blessing. And if the whole world turned against him, and it did, he was okay. Because he and his Father were one. And see, I think that's where God's trying to bring us. To me, that's Paul speaking of the mind of Christ. That we want to really be alive in Christ, where God is our portion. He's our blessing. You know, I always say that Jesus didn't come to bring peace, merely to bring peace. Jesus came to be our peace. Okay? He didn't just come to give us the resurrected life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. These are not things apart from him. These are who he is in our life. And I would say the same thing would be true about blessing. The blessing is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not the things that he does. All right? So, are we ready to move on? But again, is that understood by Job? I don't think so. By Job's friend? I don't think so. By us today? I don't think so. But hopefully we're learning to understand this. So verse 28. By the way, Job seems like he's going doing this. You ever done that? Okay, I know all these things are true, but I also know these things are true. Now how do I balance it? And go back to even what you were talking about. How do you balance that out? You know, especially when it seems like two truths are fighting each other. Now, truths don't fight in that sense. But our understanding of truth at times fight. So here he goes on. He says, surely there's a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted for ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the sources of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. The path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. Proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountain at the roots or at the base. He cuts out the channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden if he brings forth the light? So he's talking about how men can know things that even, you know, the mighty creatures can't know. Man has the ability to dig. We might say it in our day and time, man has the ability to study, to search, to research, to do all these things, to find the truth and stuff. And in a real way, what he's saying is man has the ability to gain knowledge about things that his eye can't normally see. He's able to move earth. He's able to take dirt from the ground. How many of you ever seen copper ore here in Arizona? Okay. I live in San Manuel, which is a mining community. Copper ore, there's nothing real special about that. I mean, there's some color in the rock and stuff like that, but there's nothing really special about it and stuff. And they start burning it, refine it and stuff, and before long, this green-colored rock, which is mixed with a whole bunch of other colors in the rock and stuff, comes out to this, you know what copper looks like. But man is able to do that. And the same thing with gold. Gold does the same thing. Silver does the same thing. You have to burn off the dross. Man is able to do that. So he's able to find things in places that I guess you wouldn't expect to find things. So man has some knowledge. Okay? But knowledge is not the answer. And even gaining knowledge is not the answer. I would say to you, this is the the misstep of the Gnostics in John and Paul's time, because they thought knowledge was salvation itself. Okay, knowledge isn't, you know, and the whole book of Proverbs is not really written about knowledge, it's written about wisdom. And there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. You can have all the knowledge in the world but have very little wisdom. And you've probably met people like that, very smart people, but they, when you try to ask them to apply that knowledge in a beneficial way, they look at you like you have a third eye. They have no idea what you're talking about. They can tell you how everything works, but they don't know how to apply that knowledge and stuff. And that's how Job begins this thing. Man is able to do incredible things. And it's true. I mean, we think about our time. Man has gone to the moon. Incredible things, you know. It amazes me. Do you remember in the 70s when... Do you remember the big... Anybody besides me remember the big computers that we had? And remember the... You would sit there at these things, and I still don't get this, but you'd hit these things, and then these cards would come out with these little slots popped out of them. Yep. And some guy could read that. I said, what's wrong with you? How can you read that, Doc? You know, the data cards and stuff like that. And then after that, when anybody remember their first Commodore 63?
What was that?
It's one of the first kind of PCs that, you know, just... Right now, you couldn't even turn it on. I mean, you turn it on and it would blow up because all the data trying to come into it and stuff. You hooked it up to the internet and stuff. But, you know, you remember calculators? Calculators used to be as big as this. And it could just add, subtract, and it would cost you tons. And then all of a sudden, they get them down to this big, and they're handing them away free. You know, what used to cost... And computers, well, think about, you know, this has more... ability to do than those roomfuls of stuff. This thing right here, like, that we carry around in our pocket. And they know where I'm at because I'm carrying this too. Okay. Hello, Mr. President. Anyway. Okay, I'm going to let that go. Here, we're going to move on. All right.
Lauren.
Lauren's not here. That's why I said that now. You know. Okay. So man is able to do incredible things. And by the way, prophecy speaks, and Daniel speaks in the prophecy, that as times grow short, men's knowledge will multiply. You know, and some people say it's a knowledge of prophecy. Others say it's more of a knowledge of technology. And clearly, we're in a boom when it comes for technology and stuff. So, you know, I remember getting pictures of what's going on even over in Afghanistan. You guys have seen the drones and stuff like that. It's incredible what they do and stuff. They fly over, they take pictures, they pick out somebody, they say, "See that guy? Boom, gone." It really is incredible. I mean, it's kind of sad, but it is incredible what they can do. You know, so that's what he's talking about here. But now he's going to bring it to this next point. Verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? So you can find riches in the earth, and we can dig up things, and we can find rivers underneath the ground that no eye has ever seen, but we can get light down there and you can begin to see it. He makes all these things which man can do. And I'm sure he had no comprehension of man flying to another planet. You know, we've seen. Have you seen some of the pictures that Hubble has brought back?
Yeah.
It's incredible what we see. We can see. You know, but we might even ask today the same. And I'm going to have to stop here because time's up. We'll start here next week. But we might ask today. We have all this going on, but where's wisdom? Where's wisdom today? If knowledge made men better, we ought to be the best people that's ever walked on the face of the earth. If technology made men better, there should be no wars. We should be good people. But that simply is not the case. Because knowledge or technology without wisdom is trouble. And we're going to begin there next week on the wisdom. And by the way, he does some deep things in this chapter. You know, and that's kind of that. Job, where are you at? And I guess Job would say, you know what? I don't know quite where I'm at, but I'm trying to work this out. Okay.
You know, he makes references to iron ore. I mean, the iron.